pray, those who need your grace will not resist it. Amen. Make the sacrifice to receive it, God. The sacrifice is just showing up. Hallelujah. Anyway, I was thinking about something, you know, about what Francis Fan had said, which I didn't read it, but I was thinking about how incredible that God would come in the form of man, in the form of Jesus Christ, and how significant, that's probably the most significant instance in history of man, when God shows up as you know, in the form of man in Jesus. Because you know what? It declared something. And that declaration changed everything. The way that we look at life, the way that people live their lives on earth, our relationship with one another, our relationship with God. The declaration that I want to testify of this morning is a new testimony. And it's basically written down in John 3:16. It's one of the foundational scriptures of God so loved the world. And yet, you know something? That's not even the most foundational truth about that. God loved the world. Because in 1 John, it says that God is love. The testimony is that God is love. God is love. And because God is love, what we're doing here is not about behavior modification. We come to church not to get our behavior changed, although that would be a fruit of it, but we come to church to receive that love. And you know, for those who were following God before Jesus came, and there were, they followed the book of the law, and the law was a rule book. It told them how to the do's and don'ts for behavior. But then suddenly a new testimony came. God so loved. God so loved that he came in the flesh as a person. And because God came, the love that he is, not just that he does, is given. He loves, and out of that love, he gave. And because he gave himself, he lives. And he lives in us. And because he lives in us, that life that he lives in us touches every part of us that needs that touch. Our part is receiving it. Our part is receiving it. So I want to say something this morning. I have a testimony. I'm alive to God. That's my testimony. How about you say it with me? How about if you believe it, say it with me. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to God.
Amen.
Now, I'm alive to God, and what'd you say? I'm dead to sin. We don't have to fight what's dead. Right? It's already dead. Why? Because the mystery has been revealed in the testimony that we make. God so loved, he gave, he lives. He lives in me, and because he lives in me, I'm a new creation. And because I'm a new creation, I live. I don't have to fight any longer what's dead. That's one of the mysteries. Embracing the mystery. Embracing that very mystery is what we hear about, is what the church exists for, is to learn how to embrace that mystery. It makes no sense in the natural mind. Well, I'm still Roy, you're still, you know, whoever you are, and we have all these things that influence us, and our situations might not have changed. The thing that has changed is that we don't have to be subservient to those things that are dead. And that's the difference. Colossians 1 says it, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. The mystery which had been hidden from the ages and generations has now been revealed in his saints. Amazing. Why? Because God willed it. God willed it to be that way. It was God's plan that he would come in the form of Jesus and be the mystery that reveals sin and death, and take that power away, that those who would believe would not have to serve that death any longer. It's God's opinion. Now, we have an option, and that option, Romans 6:11, suggests that I can do one of two things. I can either reject that or ignore it, or I could reckon myself, which means to consider myself. I can believe for myself that I don't have to serve that nature any longer, that it's dead. See, because I'm no longer a slave to sin. That's right. I have a new authority to not let sin have power over my actions or even my thoughts. Romans 7:5. King James Version calls it the motions of sin. The motions of sin do not have to have power over me any longer. What is the motion of sin? Well, the motion of sin is a couple of things. Well, one thing is it's the affliction of sin. How sin afflicts us and causes us this death that may not happen like immediately, but it brings this oncoming, ongoing process of death. That's one thing that doesn't have power over me anymore. The second part is the affectation of sin. And on Tuesday, we were talking about effect and affect, remember? Affectation is basically the influence of sin over my mind, over my thoughts, over, in other words, how sin plays out in my life, in my thoughts even, not necessarily even my action. Am I fearful? Am I anxious? Am I in unbelief? Am I not looking towards the things that God has promised and saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but in you I have life, and in you is what I will believe? Or am I going the other way and having that affectation of sin infect me in such a negative way that it brings not only the disease of my life, but that disease brings death slowly but surely? Romans 7:6 is true. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we've been held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. To serve in the newness of the Spirit. This word Spirit, the newness of the Spirit, is a word in Greek, it's pneuma. And from that pneuma, you get the word pneumonia. Yeah, because it means breath. In the breath, I serve in the breath of the Spirit, or the wind of the Spirit. And this is because, this is true, I can serve in the breath of the Spirit because of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross. Why? Because he lives in me. I'm alive to God. He lives in you. You're alive to God. I can functionally participate with God in what he has already accomplished by himself. And he's accomplished it not for his sake, but for my sake, for your sake. And because he's alive in me, I'm alive in him. That's pretty good news, don't you think? He took what he is, God took what he is, and he put it inside of each of us. And the good thing is that we didn't even have to pay for it. It was fully paid for by Jesus Christ. We get all excited if we get one of those tickets that can let us go to Seven Flags for free. All right, don't we? Six Flags. Well, Seven Flags is the next kingdom, you know. Six Flags. It goes to show you how many times I've been there. But God has given us this free gift. Our part is to receive it. Our part is to show up. I mean, come on. All that's required is to believe it. Okay, so the last couple of weeks I asked you guys to journal, to ask the Lord about where your faith level was. Probably nobody did it, I would bet. But it's probably important, except for Victoria. I heard your testimony, Victoria. It's important for you to know where you're starting from. And nobody's going to know when there's no, you're not getting a grade on it. And you don't have, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But it shows you where you're at. Why? So that you could ask God for the help in the areas that you need help in. And we all need help. We all need help because we're all, in some fashion, still being dictated to by that area of sin in our life that we have not yet believed for. And because of it, it has influence on us. There's an affectation of that sin in our lives. And God wants us to be free of all that stuff. And it's not to shame us. God doesn't, he's not in the shaming business. He knows all about it already. He's not here to shame us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to know what motivates us to be where we're at. And there's a lot of stuff from our past, which we're going to get into over the next year. I'm going to speak to you about the shadow and how we all have a shadow. And the shadow is not evil. The shadow is not shadow, although we think of the shadow all being dark and being evil. But the shadow and the evil and sin are two different things. The shadow is definitely part of all of us. We all have this. There are things that we've repressed, that we've put in the back, and now, but still influence us, even though we're unconscious of them. But I'm not going to talk about that today. We'll delve into that over the next year, in the small groups especially. So I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, then you need to be there. Anyway, we can begin operating on a whole new level of consciousness if we will just submit ourselves to God. I said last week, the divine arithmetic, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. See, it's that you add the things of God and you subtract the things of the negative, of darkness. So if we submit, what'll happen is he'll raise our consciousness level of what reality is to a whole new level. We'll start understanding. We'll be able to see with new eyes. See, because Adam, when he fell, that nature, our consciousness, became conscious of sin. See, it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not just evil, but good and evil in the way that we look at it. So our consciousness level is at one particular level. Unfortunately, it's focused most of the time at the sin that is affecting us. And so because it becomes so big in our sight, it's hard for us to believe for more. And God wants to raise that level so that we have a different sight. He does it through his breath, the breath of the Spirit. In Christ, the second Adam, Steve was talking about it, we've inherited an eternal divine state called life more abundant. And he's calling a church to go beyond churchy stuff so that we can start partaking of life more abundant. What is that? Well, life more abundant, in the way I see it, would be real power. You know, when you pray for something, to actually see it manifest because you've reached the level of belief and purity in your prayer where you're praying the things that you're hearing God saying. So real power, because our consciousness level has been raised, and we see now at a different level, brings real wisdom to know how to pray. And we're talking about holiness here again. Holiness is just being separated to God, looking at the things of God and the mind of God and allowing that to flow through us. So a lot of you probably right now saying, yeah, sure, PR. That sounds excited, but I'm kind of lost about how to do that. I'm still not really sure that's talking about me. I don't know how to do that. It's good. That's a good place to be. All you have to do is say, help. Lord, help, because God is very good at unraveling mysteries. Let me give you an example. This is from my personal life. When my kids were growing up, we used to play this game. Daddy, you know, I'd be working late. I had the business, but I also worked in the band. And so a lot of the nights I was coming home very late. So Daddy would be sleeping when the kids were up. And I would hear them. And what I would do is I would hear them stirring around at the door, like I knew they were about to come in. So what I would do is I would go under the covers. I would hide under the covers. Now, there's this lump in bed, right? There's the shape of daddy in the thing. And invariably, my kids always found me. Why? Because I wasn't really hiding in such a way that they wouldn't be able to find me. See, it was a mystery. Where's daddy? But the mystery was I made it easy for them to find me. Why? Because I wanted to be found. God wants to be, he wants to be found in the same way. So even though things might be covered up a little bit by the circumstances, God wants to be found by us. Does that make sense? See, because a loving father might hide, but he won't hide very well. It's a mystery, but not a really difficult one. And God is that loving father. Let me read you something from Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it in the Message Bible. I liked it in the Message. Let me put my reading glasses on here. God speaking to his people, he says this, "This commandment I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not on a high mountain. You don't have to get mountaineers to climb a peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it, bring it back, and then explain it before you can live it. No, the word is right here and now, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as near as the heart in your chest. Just do it." Just do it.
Amen.
Didn't we just get a word this morning?
Yes.
Just do it. Just do it. Thank you, Lord. I love when he confirms his word. It's just amazing. All right, so where am I here? He wants us to know what these mysteries, because he desires that these mysteries be unfolded, to be solved. They're put in our lives to be solved. That's what our journey is. It's to learn to uncover the things that God has been, that's been hidden by God. He wants to reveal his strategies, his mind, his heart. Why? Because as we go through the process of attaining them, they become part of us. They don't become just like an intellectual exercise that we do. We actually experience them through our lives. And they become part of the way that we actually view the world. It's the way that God raises our consciousness level. And with that comes the power and the holiness and the wisdom. And the ability to participate with him. And he invites us. Didn't Jesus say, seek, ask, knock? Those are invitations to us to partake and to discover the mysteries of God. I have another story. It's not a personal story, but it's one I heard, but I might have even shared it with you in the past. There was a kid, and he gets his first job. And he's all happy. He's going to be making some money, you know. And you remember when you had your first job and you had your own folding cash? It was kind of cool. So anyway, the kid's got this money. He's got $30 in his wallet. So he says to his father, "Dad, I made this money." And the father says, "Oh, yeah, good. That's great." Father says, "Anybody save change now or in the past?" Pastor Marie and I used to take all our, when I had the business especially, I never spent any change. I took all the change, put it in a big jar, and we would go on vacation. And it was just the two of us, so, you know, we didn't go to, you know, any exotic places, but we would go somewhere on vacation, we'd use the change. So anyway, this father had this jug of change, and so he says to the kid, "I'll make you a deal. You give me what's in your wallet, and I'll give you what's in the change jar." So the kid's like looking at it, looks at his father, looks at the change jar, and he says to the father, "Can I lift the change jar? Can I lift it?" His father says, "No. Can't lift it. You got to make a decision right now. Time's running out." Tick, 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 tick. So he looks at his father in the eyes, and then he says to his father, "Okay, it's a deal." And he gave his father the 30 bucks that was in his wallet. And then he counted the change. And you know there was $125 in that change jar. Do you know why he made the deal, why the kid made the deal? Yeah, because when he looked in his father's eyes, he could see the love that was in his father's eyes. And he knew that that love would not allow his father to cheat him or trick him. That's the same love that our Father God has for us. He's saying to us, give me this old ragged way of looking at your life. These cares, these things that run you, that keep you from receiving my grace. Trust me. You don't see what they're going to do. But if you trust me, if you can see my eyes, you know I will never cheat you. And God will never cheat us. Whatever we give to him, he will give us manifold, untold in return. Something else his father did there, besides giving him the money, he empowered him to take risks. And God wants us to take risks. See, we could be just caught in the mundaneness of daily living and be satisfied. We sang Thrive today. He wants us to more than just survive. God wants us to have the ability to trust him so that we are empowered to take risks and know that he's got our back. He's not going to trick us. In Daniel, where's my Danny? Where are you, Daniel? The book of Daniel, wrote it just for Daniel. It says this, 11:32b, it says, but the people who know God, shall be strong and do great exploits. See, not know about God. The people who know their God shall be strong and will do great exploits. James 1. 2 through 4 in the message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges Hallelujah. Come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. In the regular, in the King James Bible, it says, count it all joy when you fall into difficult times or in diverse trials. God uses these trials. He uses them to teach us to have confidence, to empower us to take risks. One of the risks that he wants to take us is to enroll us in the school of interpretation. In other words, interpreting what God is saying. And that's where we fall down a lot of times because God is speaking to us all the time and we don't really have the language of God down yet. So we're not really understanding what he's saying or how to interpret what God is saying. So he wants us to enroll in the school so we can have understanding for the purposes of our life, the purposes of why things are going. Having understanding of God and having what seems to be mysterious is a key to the victory of a life that's more than just survival. Understanding. In 1 Kings 3 is the story of Solomon. Now Solomon, as you know, was the 10th son of David. And he was chosen, he was anointed to be king after David. And He says to the prophet, he said, I'm a young man, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. So he's sitting before God and he says, God, what do we think that he asked for? Let me ask you that first of all. What do you think Solomon asked God for? Yeah, see, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern good from evil. An understanding heart means a hearing ear, a hearing heart. A hearing. Remember before I said the spirit, the breath, the pneuma of God, to understand the pneuma of God, to hear with my inner man, the mind of the Spirit, the pneuma, the breath, that will infuse life into my decisions so that I know the difference between right and wrong. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Living and active, able to separate soul and spirit, the connections, the marrow, where the blood is made, gives us insight, an ability, a raising of consciousness to understand. Lord, let me hear in my inner man. Let me understand the pneuma and how that breath of God influences the decisions that I have to make in my life. So we do not have to back off or get discouraged at circumstances. Things that seem overwhelming to us when we have an understanding of what's going on in front of us, that we can actually see what God is doing, what we read in James. Not to back off them because God is doing something in them. And one of the things he's teaching us this in that school of interpretation, to see how is his word and how his motion of his spirit is actually happening in the world, to understand that. So that when situations come up that seem overwhelming to us, we can say, I see God in that. I see God's fingers and hands in that. And I know that he's a loving father and he will not trick me. So I submit to this, Lord. I don't understand it. I'm willing to live in the paradox of not understanding, believing that as a loving father, you have the best for me, and that when the time is necessary, you will explain it. And so I pray, Lord, give me, as Solomon prayed, give me an understanding heart, a hearing ear, so that I can hear you. I want to step back into the Spirit when those things come up. I don't want to run away from it. I want to step back into the Spirit and ask God, help. Help me to see. Don't let the circumstances dictate how I'm going to respond. Don't let the circumstances act as motions of sin, the affectations of sin, the influence of sin in my life, that my faith would be eroded. Don't let it happen, Lord. Give me the wisdom. Give me the hearing ear, the breath of your Spirit, that I'd be able to discern. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can ask that of God. He's a loving Father. All he's asking for you is your old life, the stuff that's dragging you down anyway. Give me this and I'm going to give you something better. Give me the $30 and you got $125. And as we submit ourselves to him, because we know him like the father in that story, we know that he loves us, he will help us solve the mystery before us. And knowing God, what does it say? The people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Who knows what that even means? See, if we have to enroll in the school of understanding in the Spirit. But if we do, I will promise you that you will find that your life will be filled with mystical experiences. Things that you're just like, what? That's outrageous. Spiritual epiphanies. You know, raising. Epiphanies, a raising. Divine revelation and insights. They'll be part of your daily life. Your daily life as a Christian will be lived at a whole different level. The churchy stuff will just get swept aside. It has no power anyway. More importantly, when you pray. See, right now, and I think we're all guilty of this to some degree, most of the time we're praying from behind. You've heard me use this expression before. Things happen and then we pray. Or we think something might happen, so we pray from behind. With divine insight, with this prophetic, you know, prophetic insight, this revelation, right? Without a divine revelation, the people perish, right? We read? With that kind of insight, we'll be able to pray in a way that we could actually have reality form that's contrary to what the enemy would develop in our lives. Do you believe that? See, because all things are possible. But you need to be able to see first. You need to have that. You'll be able to say, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, here's my old junk. Nevertheless, I live. Not I any longer, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live here in the earth, in this life, in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me, loved me, and will forever love me. And he gave his life as a payment for it. The good news, the gospel. That's powerful. But it takes something. It takes giving you the 30 bucks to God. Now, a lot of us think, oh my goodness, what does that mean? I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to. But let me give you an example. Moses, and you're looking in Exodus 3, right? So here's Moses. He's living in the back of the desert for 40 years. And he comes up and he sees a bush that's burning and it's not being consumed. So what does he do? Well, let me read what he does. He saw a burning bush and turned aside to see the great sight. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am, Lord. See, all it took for Moses is to turn aside. And God saw it. In other words, he turned to look. What is this another way of saying? Turning. Repenting. He turned aside from his old walk, what he was doing, and he turned to see this miraculous thing that was happening. He didn't just blow it off. And because he did that, God noticed it and called to him, Moses, Moses, here I am, Lord. That's all it takes. We're talking about a mustard seed of faith, a turning, a simple turning aside provided a doorway for revelation to Moses. A simple turning aside will provide for us a doorway to the revelation that we need. Stop, listen, turn, and listen to what God is saying. God saw that, Moses did it, and he revealed himself. Why? Why does it, how can it be that simple? Pastor Roy, that's too simple. That had to be for Moses. What do you think? He wants to be found. That's why it's so simple. God wants to be found. It's like I was laying in bed. I wanted to be found by my kids. I loved it when they came and jumped on me and, you know, Aaron would be, he'd be Superman sometimes and he'd be Popeye some other times. He'd eat his spinach and then he'd beat me and then I'd jump on him and he would eat more spinach. You know, it was great. That's what God wants to do. He wants to play with his day. He wants to play with his kids. That's why we're created, to have a relationship with him in that way. It's simple. Now, I think what it's going to take for us, and this is just my thought, but I think the first step is desiring it to be so. Lord, I don't know how to do this, but that sounds good. I like what Pastor Roy is saying. And you know what? It's ringing true in my heart. I desire it. That's the number one thing. The next thing it's going to take is patience to wait for God to do what he's going to do. Because it doesn't happen like this sometimes. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. I know for me, I mean, I get frustrated. I've had many mystical experiences, and I still get frustrated. Because I think a lot of times, especially that I've had these mystical experiences, I think, well, if God really wanted me to know something, he's going to show me. He's going to make it clear to me. But, in fact, when I look at the gospel accounts, this many times when the disciples were, they were just confused at Jesus' intentions. He would say stuff to them, they would go, there. And I think that's where we fall a lot of times. But you could read it yourself. It says, and they knew not what he meant. Right? And then he said this stuff, and they knew not what he meant. Because sometimes when Jesus speaks, when God speaks to us, Jesus spoke to them, but God speaks to us, it's cryptic. It takes that time, you know, that will I wait? Will I wait? Can I trust what I'm, you know, what what I know in my heart, what God is speaking to me, can I trust that he's actually going to do what he said he's going to do? Can I wait? And there's a training in that waiting time. There's a strength that's built, right? Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Yeah, that's how you renew your strength. Because I'm believing God, yet I don't see it, and I'm waiting, and I knew not what he meant. It's cryptic. But I'm going to wait anyway. And you look at Luke 24:49, this is what I was talking about. Jesus is, had died. Now he comes back to them, and he's giving them instructions for the second phase of this work that he had come to earth to do. And he says to them, he begins to unfold this plan, and it involves giving the Holy Spirit to them. That's going to be the next step, right? He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Think about how cryptic this is now. We know it from this side of it, right? But the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, right? So he says to them, this is his his directions to them. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power from on high. What? What does that even mean, Jesus? I'm going to travel. I mean, it wasn't like we're going to jump in the car and drive to, it probably took an arduous journey to get there. Then I got to go to work. Who's going to take care of my kids? My wife. You got to go. You got to go and you wait. Wait how long? I'll tell you. Till the power comes. What's the power? What's the promise of the Father? What is it going to look like? Isn't that what we would ask? But they had looked in his eyes and they saw the love that he had for them. They knew that he would never trick them. So they went. And not all of them went, because the Bible tells us that there were 600 people that he showed himself to after he came back from being crucified. He showed himself alive to 600. How many were in the upper room, gang? 120. That means 480. But, nah. How depressing. But Jesus wasn't depressed. Jesus had no shadow life. He wasn't, he was in touch with the Father, and he knew that those who were going to respond were those who were going to respond, and those who weren't, weren't. So, this word promise is interesting, because the word, I didn't write it, it was a long word in Greek, but what it means is both the promise and the thing promised at the same time. I'm going to send to you a promise and the thing promised. In other words, an announcement of what the promise is. Go there and wait. You'll know what the promise is. It'll be an announcement of what the promise is. And then the thing that was promised will be done at the same time. You talk about cryptic, confusing. My goodness. How confusing can that be? They had to just go, okay, whatever, going. Now, I'm sure they were waiting there. Now, they were waiting 50 days, right? Took a while. Pentecost, 50. They had no idea. I'm sure that they were anticipating. They were anxious. They were who knows what questions. They were talking among themselves. There was excitement. There was, I hope there wasn't doubt. Maybe there was. Maybe. But for us, we can read 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for the promises of God are yes in him and amen to the glory of God through us. That this will be done through us, yea and amen. No doubt. They looked in his eyes, even though they didn't have understanding. They traded their understanding, or their lack of understanding, for the promise of his love. And that's what God is asking us to do too. God's saying, I know the stuff that's going down in your life. I know that you feel overwhelmed. I know that you want to give up. I know that you feel depressed. I know that you feel hopeless. Give it to me. Right. Give it to me. And wait until the promise of God, the promise and the outworking of that promise, comes in power in your life. And we can believe it, because we can look in his eyes and know the love that he has for us. Why? Because no greater love that has a man for his brother that he would lay his life down, which he already did. Amen? I'm sure it was a mystery to them. I'm sure it was. Because how could you have understanding of something that didn't happen yet? It was a mystery, but they embraced it. And so I'm asking us, can we embrace, will we embrace the mystery and trust God? So when they did that, by the time the action actually happened in Acts 2, they had put themselves in a position to receive it. And so what happened? Well, okay, first of all, we know Jesus was gone. Here's the 120 waiting. And they weren't just waiting. They were waiting with an expectation for this mystery that they had no idea, because it was a mystery, to be revealed. And then suddenly, like out of nowhere, we know it was 50 days, but they didn't know it was going to be 50 days. Well, it's going to be Pentecost, so we'll know that it's going to happen. They had no idea, right? It hadn't happened yet. Bang! Suddenly out of nowhere, tongues of fire! Apparent drunkenness. Everybody's like walking around. Yeah. And they started to speak in other languages. And you know, I counted the languages. 17 different languages. Suddenly they started to speak of languages they never spoke. The disciples. 17. You can count them yourself. It was in Acts 2. I think it was 13. Acts 2, I think it was 13. What happened? The age of the kingdom had begun with a revelation of a mystery. There is the next unfolding of the kingdom. We're here. We're right at the precipice of it. The next unfolding, the next layer of the kingdom will be revealed to those who will wait, those who will believe with an expectation, those who can look in their Father's eyes and know the love that He has, who would never trick us. Now, it didn't just end there, because the dramatic actions or the dramatic happenings of that particular day spawned two major questions for them and I think for the church even today. And you'll find them in Acts 2:12 and Acts 2:37. One is, what does this mean? All this stuff happened. What does it mean? And the second question is, what must we do? I want to tell you, church, the Christian church has not had answers to this. That's why the world says, yeah, I have spirit, I believe Jesus is who He is and all that, but I don't want to go to church. Because we don't have the answers. So to the degree that we'll be able to answer those questions will be the degree that we will have influence on the society of the world. Degree that we have answers to those two questions. What does this mean? What does it mean? What must I do? Those answers are only going to come from the Holy Spirit. The only way that you get them from the Holy Spirit, He doesn't make... You have to go into your quiet place and have Him speak it to your heart. The breath of the Spirit to your heart, as Solomon needed. Lord, give me an understanding heart. Give me a hearing ear. That will give you the answers. And you know what? Those answers are not going to be a one-time answer. It's going to be an answer to every situation that comes up, because the kingdom of God is unfolding. It's come and is coming. We're going to need natural wisdom. There's no doubt about it. You're going to have to know how to navigate, you know, and be tactful and all that good stuff. Of course. But there's a deeper level we're going to have to get to, and we're going to need a prophetic vision or divine insight to be able to navigate it, to answer those questions on a person-to-person, day-by-day basis. You don't know what that's going to look like. We talked about it a little while ago. You could look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 will give you the whole Megillah. You'll be a people, you know, what is it going to take to be a people who are set on high, you know, to have strategic viewing platform, right? What does it mean to be steady, to have feet like deer, right, that you're not moved off this mountain?
Hallelujah.
What does it mean? And people, it says, he trains my hands for war that I can bend the bow of bronze. Hands that have been strengthened and so that we have the ability to act when we're called on. The people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. These are people that have the ability to make war against the dark forces with swords of light. Why? Because they've learned to trust God. Because they've been with Him and been in preparation and understand the language of God. Prepared for such times. Solving complex mysteries is going to take up a lot of your time. So you have to be given. You have to give yourself to it. It's going to take wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon sometimes. But I always take heart in the fact that the one who gave Solomon that wisdom is the same God that we serve. And He's not a respecter of persons. He gives to those who ask. Isn't that awesome? So it's up to each person, really, each of us, really, to decide the level of commitment that we want to make. It's totally up to us. How will we cope with extreme mysteries as they arrive? What are we going to do? Well, Paul gave the instructions to the church at Corinth because they were having this problem of what to do when, remember, the Holy Spirit hit them and people were speaking in tongues. And he told them to pray for the interpretation. Pray for the interpretation. Lord, what is it? What's really going on here? Something happens in your life. Something comes up. Don't immediately panic. Step back into the Spirit. Lord, what is going on here? What does this really mean? What am I to do about it? Are we willing to turn aside? A simple act of turning aside from our regular life, as Moses did, to ask God that question. So, unlocking mysteries is going to be one of the things the church is going to be actively, I believe, actively involved in if we're moving ahead spiritually. If not, we're just going to do churchy stuff and, you know, the person with the greatest charisma and big church buildings and smarts on the computer and all the, you know, the church building and the talented people to raise up programs to draw people in, attract people into the church. Well, let me tell you something. When people come to church for attractions, you need to have bigger and bigger attractions to keep them coming. So, I don't really see us going in that way. I'm believing God. There's only a handful of us. You know what? I see this place full.
Amen.
But I see it full with people who have a desire to know God.
Amen.
Strong people who know their God, who will do great exploits. That's what I want. That's what I'm believing for. That's what I believe God has promised when He launched this church. And if you're not supposed to be here, if you're not, that's not what your thing is, with a blessing, go. Go. I don't even know what to say other than that. Go ahead. We're learning. Our desire to seek will help us to learn the interpretation of God's language. And, think about it. When a person learns a foreign language, it takes certain traits, right? It takes certain things. First of all, it takes motivation, the desire. I mentioned that. And then you need the equipment, need the books. If you're going to learn Spanish, the English, or the English, the Spanish, whatever it might be, whatever language, Well, we have the Bible, and then there's studies, and then there's people like me talking, and you go into the Holy Spirit and hearing, I'm sure, and equipping yourself, whatever it takes for this communication. The next thing it takes is to be in an environment where that language is spoken. See, if you go to the Lutheran church, they're not speaking that language. They're speaking their language, whatever that language is, I don't know. But that's not the language that we're speaking, that we believe. So we want to be somewhere where the language is being spoken. This is not only here, I'm saying. You know, I'm not saying we're exclusive. But if you're hearing what I'm saying and it's ringing true in you, you need to be in a place where that language is spoken. Simple as that, if you want to learn it. Next thing, learning a language takes a regular language, and the language of the Spirit takes humility, because you know what? You're going to make mistakes along the way and misinterpretations along the way, and you're going to need to repent when you do to get back on track. I got one more story. You want to hear one of my personal stories again? Yeah. Like this? Yeah. You know, I had taken like 4 years of Spanish in school, and I had taken 2 years of Italian, and, you know, I was feeling my oats pretty good. And Pastor Marie and I, we were married, and we didn't have any kids yet. And we got to go on vacation, and it was one of those years that we made a lot of money in our business, and we took 6 weeks off. Yeah, right after Christmas, 6 weeks. We went to Disney, we went to California, we stayed with friends. Then we went to Puerto Rico and the Virgin Islands, and we rented a car. And we're staying with friends who are Spanish in Puerto Rico, and we're staying at their place, but they were working during the day. So we rented a car, and I was taking day trips around the island of Puerto Rico. Every day we would go to a different place. So one day we went to the rainforest, the back country, Puerto Rico. Most people in Puerto Rico speak English, but in the back country they don't. So I have this like little car, and I'm looking, and I'm noticing we don't have enough gas. So I pull into the gas station, all full of myself, thinking, well, I know Spanish. So I go in there, and I go to the guy, Dos Dolores. The guy cracks up. And he goes over, and he puts the gas in the car. And I didn't know what he was laughing about. And I go home, and when we get back to the apartment, I tell the guys, you know, all proud of myself, that I had ordered gas in Spanish. I tell them, Dos Dolores. He goes, you ordered two pains. Dolores means pains. I thought it was Dolores is the way you say it, but I didn't know that. So learning the language is important, and you learn it best by being in a place where it's spoken, and when you make a mistake, you got to be willing to be laughed at. And it was fun. It actually was funny. I'm still telling you the story now, and that's like 35 years ago or more, right? The other thing is be patient. There's no shortcuts. There's no crash course. There's no cliff notes on this. You got to go through it. And the last thing is to know that your Father is pleased that you're even bothering to try to learn the language. And He will help you on every step. He wants to be found. And we're going to need it, because the church is in transition. I'm doing a study, a personal study right now, and I'm looking at how the church has emerged at various points. Every 500 years, there's been a major change in the way church has been done from when Jesus to right now. Every 500 years, you can look at it. One day we'll talk about it. It's not the time to talk about it right now. But it's very interesting, and we're in that 500-year period right now when the church is changing again, radically changing. There are questions that are going to come up like, okay, well, where's the church heading? What's it going to look like? What's the leadership going to look like? What's the best model for building the kingdom of God? What are the tragic events in the world going to radically change how we live and relate? What are we going to do? There are things that are going to happen. I'm not wishing it, but you can see it. It's building. How are we going to relate to that? We have to know the answers if we're going to be a powerful church that actually represents God. How are we going to cope with the changes personally? And one that really is on my heart is, what is it going to look like for our children and grandchildren? Anytime I start getting bummed out about any of those questions, I remember that God has all the answers already. And he's in the process of building the new creation. The Renaissance men and women. Not just revival. He's not going to just revive the church by breathing his breath into the old model. He's building a Renaissance man and a Renaissance woman. Brand new. People who are capable of navigating uncharted waters. Great exploits for the people who know their God. And we can simply start. Don't try to embrace this entire thing because it'll just overwhelm you. But you simply start by desiring to know him more intimately. Lord, I want to take step one. I'm in the school of the Spirit. I'm in the school of learning your language 101. Teach me. I don't care how long you've been walking with God. It's a whole new day, gang. Amen. And to do that, you're going to have to be willing to submit yourself to living in the paradox of not knowing and still believing, even as the first disciples of Jesus did. You got to be willing to go to your Jerusalem, wherever that is, and wait for the promise of the Father, who's going to absolutely imbue you with the power that you need to navigate the situations that are going to come up and to have the answers. What does this mean and what do I do? The Holy Spirit is the power to witness unto him, right? It says, and he will give you the power to be a witness unto me. The Holy Spirit is given to be a witness so that we can be a witness unto Jesus. It doesn't mean that we stand here and speak messages about Jesus. It means that we become representative of Jesus or represent the Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is incredible. But the people who know their God will do great exploits. Amen? And you know what, gang? The world already desperately needs a church to step forward and is going to definitely even more need us in the future. Let's be those people. We don't do it on ourselves. It's by that power of God, and we say yes. So can you say yes, Lord, this morning?
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help us, God. Why don't you stand? Let me pray for you. I'm done. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are beginning to peel back some of the veils, that we would have an understanding of your ways, that we would know you, God. We don't want to just know about you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to know you, God. So help us, Lord. Help us in all of those things that I spoke about today, and help us to put a yea and amen on our lips and show us what that means exactly when your timing is right. We pray it in Jesus' holy name, and the church said, amen. Let it be that way.